Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we can't possibly not understand that we've been through, as a country, we've been through a tumultuous time, and we're still going through it. And so, we must look to our Lord and God and Savior, Jesus Christ. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, for guidance and for strength. And this week, in our Bible study, in which we're looking at different teachings and so on from the Old Testament, we looked at the story of Babel. And it's fascinating because if you look at this story and then you sort of penetrate it and try to understand, okay, what's the spiritual meaning? It has, I think, a great deal to say that can be helpful to us. So it begins, "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar," which is near Babylon. "And they dwelt there. Then they said one to another, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' And they had a brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city, and a tower whose top is in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their languages, that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth." So this is an amazing story, actually. It sounds very simple, you know. It's probably, people might think, well, this is a primitive way for, you know, to understand why there's different nations and so on, and different languages. And so we have this little, you know, story, or some might think a myth, to explain it. But the reality is that this is a spiritual parable. And it's a parable about those who rely upon God in opposed to those who rely upon themselves. That's what it's a story about. And so what happened, of course, is these people who were called the sons of men decided to make bricks and fire them, and to make asphalt, which is tar, pitch, melted and put gathered with stones in it and so on, to use for mortar. And even these two little facts about the bricks and the asphalt mortar are clues, because they did not build with those things that were totally natural, as everyone had done in the past. They fired their own bricks, and they made up their mortar, you know, out of asphalt. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city Obviously, they had big dreams for themselves. They're going to build this great city. And a tower whose top is in the heavens. And so this tower is going to go up. And my word, can you imagine what they had in mind? A tower that reaches to the heavens. And, of course, the context would appear to be the natural heavens. Into the skies, in reality, their goal was to enter heaven by their own intellect and their own science and their own mechanics and their own architecture and all of the things they had gathered for themselves, all of the skills they had gathered, arts and skills they had gathered to themselves. And then after they decide they're going to build this to the heavens, they say, let us make a name for ourselves. Let us make a name so that we are exalted above all other nations and we are famous and powerful. That's what the name would be in this context, I think. Lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole world. So they wanted to have this great city and the power that comes with it and this great tower that rises up into the heavens so that they wouldn't be scattered. So they're going to protect themselves unity in their own unity. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And he said, indeed, the people are one. And they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. So obviously the Lord is disapproving. The Lord does not approve of this godless reliance on one's human abilities and on society's human abilities. He does not approve. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. That's fascinating. Namely, I'm going to allow them, to some degree, to accomplish what they propose. We're not going to withhold this from them, says God. And of course, what God knows is their very punishment is going to be their accomplishment, their godless accomplishment. That's going to be their punishment. He says, come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. It's very interesting. I mean, how are you going to build a tower in a city and have a society if everyone's speaking different languages? It's an impossibility. We understand this. Language is just central to who we are and how we understand ourselves and one another and how we organize ourselves and how we think. Even the skills of thinking and mathematics and scientific skills are part of language. And so the Lord is going to confuse them. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Isn't that fascinating? The very thing which they feared, which was that they would be scattered abroad, and the very reason they built the city, and the reason they built the tower, and wanted to make a great name for themselves, was thwarted. Their tongues became confused, they're no longer able to work with one another. Chaos breaks out, and they were scattered across the face of the earth. Now, it's a wonderful account. And it seems to me that what's behind it spiritually, because if you go forward to Pentecost, where the Holy Fathers say that Pentecost it Pentecost did away with the confusion of Babel. And it came in the form of fiery tongues. Remember, the Lord said, "Wait for me." They assembled, and they were there with one mind and one accord. And then they heard a rushing wind come in, and then tongues of fire fell upon them. And what it did is it enlightened them. It brought to their remembrance all that our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ had accomplished. And they understood that He is the Lord of all things, at one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, but at the Lord of all things. It's under His dominion and under His truth and in the light of His teaching that all things exist and all things go forth. And so these tongues, amazingly, invigorated them, and they began to preach. And when they preached, this miracle happened. And that is that all the people, the foreign people of many different tongues who were there, heard them, or actually, it doesn't say heard. They heard them in their own language. That's what it does say. It heard them in their own language. It doesn't mean that the apostles spoke their language. It says they heard them in their language. And they were enlightened. And what the truth of the power, what the story of Babel is and Pentecost, is that there is a language which is universal. And it can be understood by all nations and all tongues of peoples of all different languages. And that language is the language of the Holy Spirit and the universal gospel of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And whether we're Chinese or whether we're Arabic, or whether we have African languages, doesn't matter what language we have, the gospel of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ can be understood by all peoples in their own tongues. And that is a miracle. And of course, what it tells us is that order, the order that we so yearn for in all in our hearts and minds, can be established by our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Trinity, when it is received into the hearts of men and women throughout the whole world, regardless of what language they speak. And so this is the basis of unity. And of course, the basis of disunity, back to the beginning, is that men are going about this task, building their own world according to their own principles, and God will thwart it. It's a universal message. One great sadness that I have, and it's a sadness that I don't know how to say it, really, because I don't want to offend anyone. But I have a great sadness. And the sadness is that that we do not understand the teachings of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And we, not understanding them, don't have a full and complete commitment to these teachings. It's interesting. They're interesting. There's very good moral teachings, you know, there's ethical teachings and so on. And there are great stories. But the idea that our God is the God of all things and of all nations. And if that we want to succeed, we must, with our minds and our hearts and our souls and all of our strength, dedicate ourselves with love and humility to these teachings. And because they're the solution. They're the solution. And they're the solution because worldly teachings do not believe in providential love of God. They just don't. And the thing is what saddens me is that perhaps we haven't experienced God's providential love and care. Or we think that we haven't. Or we haven't paid attention to it. Or maybe we're just blind to his love and care. We just assume that all the gifts that we have, that we have them. It's just a matter of genetics. There's no purpose, no divine purpose involved. And as a result, we don't believe. We really don't believe to the depths that we need to believe in the providential love of God and his caring. And the sadness really is rooted in, I am astounded by the profound ignorance in our society. It doesn't matter really how high an education you have, or how an IQ you have, or gifts you have for all the arts of this world, if you do not understand and embrace the universal principles of human life that are granted us by God, then in reality, you have nothing. And I can submit that. Let's take a hypothetical farmer who has the Holy Scriptures and he dedicates a half an hour a day or 45 minutes a day to reading them all of his life. And he's so busy on his farm, he doesn't get a good education, he doesn't have this, and he works and works, he doesn't have time to read. He just has that one book. And when it comes to the things of God, who is better educated for the sake of salvation, human dignity, for love, for community? Who is better educated? The person who's read all the books in a fabulous library, but not one, that book, not one book of divine revelation? Or the person who has embraced and accepted and dedicated himself to the living Word of God? Living Word of God, not dead words on a page. Words through whom God speaks to our hearts and minds. And so, my personal opinion is that, and the other sadness is that if we do not know and understand and dedicate ourselves to the Word of God and look for the answers to our struggles in the Word, when we have questions, we're going to accept answers from other sources that are not from the Word of God, but from the genius of the world. And so we need, brothers and sisters in Christ our God, to pray. That's what we need to do. Pray and dedicate ourselves to the Word of God. And learn about the principles. And beg God to teach us. Truly, one of the things that I came to understand, and I don't practice faithfully, but I did come to understand it, and I tell others about it, even though I know I fail, is that when I was blessed to be in university and I was doing graduate work in philosophy, I figured out that you can't get to God through natural reason. There is no way. There is no genius that's ever lived that came to know God through natural reason. Because natural reason is subject to the fall, and there's an abyss, the same abyss that was between Lazarus and the rich man. There is an abyss between natural reason and the kingdom of God. And you cannot pass over it propelled by natural reason. And when I realized that, I thought to myself, well, what? How? How do you come to know God? And very simply, like a little child, literally, I said, well, we have divine revelation in Holy Scripture. Now, it may seem simple, but it's profound. It really is. I actually believe that's right there. I believed it before, but from that day forward, I believed it. And whenever I needed to know what was essential and necessary, I knew that I could go to divine revelation. Now, how do you go to it and read it? And what you do is you read the word, and then you pray to our all-merciful God that he will instruct you. You say, Lord, help me understand this. Show me the truth. Enlighten me. I beg you, get on your knees and pray and ask God, whatever the problem is. And read things that are, related to you. You can find different things, different themes and so on related to your difficulties. And read them and then pray. Pray. Because prayer is in a sense, it's the other side of reason. I mean, what is reason? Reason is this activity of particularizing things and then putting them in syntheses and then putting them in different, clusters of understanding and all. And that's what reason does. And what prayer does is it brings the heart and the voice of God to our mind and our heart. And guess what? Things will be revealed. The truth, what we need to do, will be revealed to us. And so, may God bless all of you. May we all find peace and kindness and love with one another. And may we dedicate ourselves to the things of God, knowing that if we don't, the cataclysmic tragedy of Babel will fall upon us and divide us and separate us and destroy us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.